There are three things that we need to understand concerning God's will. Number one, God is sovereign. No matter what any one of us do, we cannot get out of God's sovereign will. If any one of us can do something that is unknown to God, then God will cease to be God. He will cease to be sovereign. The Bible has revealed to us that we have a God who is all-powerful. Unbelievers may not acknowledge His existence, may not even care about His will, but that does not mean that He is not sovereign. He is sovereign not only over the lives of His children, but He is also sovereign over the lives of the enemies of God. No matter how powerful they may appear, they are all within the sovereign will of God. Men like Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, modern-day despots and dictators like Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and many others, and in future even the Antichrist, the most powerful of them all, they will all fall within the sovereign will of God. The second thing to understand is this, that the sovereign will of God does not at any time diminish or negate human responsibility. Because the will of God is not static. The will of God is dynamic. If you see the will of God as static, that means, well, God has already determined what I will become. That is called fatalism. The will of God in the lives of every human being is not fatalism, because if it is fatalism, then we are not accountable for our action. And we are not accountable for our action, then God cannot send anybody to hell. But we know that God will send many to hell, because when men die in their sin without the Savior, we will all end up in hell as a punishment for the heinous nature of the many sins we commit. From the moment we are born sinners. So please understand that though God may be sovereign, it does not in any way diminish or negate human responsibility. And there are many examples in the Bible that will teach us that. For example, again, Pharaoh. God said, even before Moses confronted Pharaoh, that God will harden his heart. And when Moses confronted Pharaoh, Pharaoh himself hardened his own heart, as the Bible revealed to us. It was only after plague number 4. Then the Bible said that God hardened his heart, so much so that there was no way he could even be moved, no matter how potent the miracles of God were, as performed by Moses. Another instance would be Judas Iscariot. Even before he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the Lord Jesus Christ already said it would have been better if that man had not been born. Did he willfully, on his own accord, wanted to betray the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver? That's exactly what happened according to Revelation. So the sovereignty of God does not negate human responsibility. That's point number two to bear in mind when we consider God's will. God is sovereign. No matter what decision you make, no matter whatever you do in your life, believer or unbeliever alike, you cannot get out of God's sovereign will. Number two, the will of God is dynamic. It is not static. And therefore, human responsibility comes with it accountability. Each and every one of us, we are held accountable for the actions, for the decisions that we make. And we make many decisions every day. This morning, you made a decision to come to church. On Monday, you're going to make many decisions again. Every day, we make decisions concerning our children's future, concerning our own future. And sometimes, when we make wrong decisions, we pay the price. Like today's newspaper, this ex-water polo champion. He has to go to prison because he made a very, very wrong decision in one brief moment of his life, even though he had paid back all the money, he still had to face a prison term of 9 months. Decisions are important. Many parents have to make decisions concerning the children's education. The PSLE result had just come out, and I believe you have to make your choices and submit them to all the respective schools by early this week. Very important decision. You are held accountable for the decision you make. Looking for a life partner. What kind of job should I choose? How do I choose a job? All these are important decisions that will affect us and our immediate family members and the people around us. Do I serve? Do I not serve? Important decisions. So we are held accountable. The third aspect concerning God's will. God's will is not one dimension. If you see the word of the will of God as only one dimension, as hyper-Calvinists would see the will of God as only one dimension, and that is God's decretive will. If God has decreed it, that's it. Only one dimension. The entire view of the Christian faith can be warped because you see only a single dimension aspect of God's will. In the book room, there is this tiny little book written by Reverend Timothy Toole, the founding father of the BP movement. It is called The Clock of the Sevenfold Will of God. If you have not gotten yourself a copy, please get one. If you want to know how to make decisions concerning God's will for your life, get a copy. It's very easy to read. There are many good biblical examples to prove that there are these sevenfold aspects of God's will in Holy Scriptures. What are they? You have the directive will of God. For example, God directed Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. God called him out. He did not know where God would want him to go, and God directed him to finally end up in the land which in future would be known as the Promised Land. And that time it was called Canaan. The directive will of God for our lives. You have the cooperative will of God, for example, in the case of Abraham's servant finding the wife. For Abraham's son, Isaac, there is the cooperative will of God where the servant would pray, and God will answer his prayer, working in concurrence with the heart's desire of the servant of Abraham in finding a wife for Isaac. The cooperative will of God. And then there is the punitive or the chastitive will of God. When we know what is God's revealed will and we deliberately go against it, and God, who loves us, as the book of Hebrews tells us, if you are my son and you are naughty, God will punish us that we may come back to the right path, like every father or mother would do. If you see your child going in the wrong direction, you don't just simply close both eyes and let your child go in the direction. You want to draw your child back, and you will have to sometimes punish the child to teach the child that you are heading in the wrong direction. You must come back. So you have the punitive or the chastitive will of God. Examples would be God's revelation to every Christian. You must marry only in the faith. But there are those who will go against the revealed will of God, and they deliberately marry an unbeliever. And you will pay the price. The life of having a spouse who is an unbeliever. You're going to lose a lot of joy in family worship, in coming to church as a Christian family. We are not referring to those who were unbelievers when you got married and then one spouse become a Christian, the other one is not. We're not talking about that kind of scenario. We're talking about a Christian who is single, and then you know the teaching of God's word, and in an impulse or in a heart of disobedience against the counsel of your parents and your church leaders and your friends, you deliberately, willfully marry an unbeliever, that you will fall under the punitive will of God. There will be those who know the sin of fornication. God warns us that you cannot commit fornication if you are single. Stay pure. But there are those who will not listen. To the married couple, stay pure. Beware of the sin of adultery. But they do not listen. And they will fall into the sin. And once you fall into the sin, the punitive will of God will come into play in your life. And it will be painful. You're going to bear the consequences for your action. And sometimes the consequences can be lifelong. And it will definitely be painful, not only for yourself, but also for the people around us. And then there would be the preceptive will of God. Precepts, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God, the instructions from the Word of God that are very, very clear. For example, Psalm 119 would be under the preceptive will of God, where in that entire longer psalm, it speaks of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God in the lives of the believer. Then you have the permissive will of God. In the permissive will of God, you're going to find testings and trials, where God will allow testing and trials to come our way, to test us that we may grow in patience and in our experiential relationship with God, like in the case of Job. God permitted Satan to tempt him, to cause him to lose all his wealth, lost all his children, and then ultimately to lose his health as well, that Job may learn. And then there is the desiderative will of God, God's desire for us. God always desires the very best for us. Like marrying a believer, bringing our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, God's desire for us. And then lastly, there would be the decretive will of God. The decretive will of God would be with reference to our salvation in Romans 8, not even Satan, neither death, nor life, nor tribulation, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. The salvation that we have in Christ can never be taken away from us. The decretive will of God also concerning the great tribulation. So these are the sevenfold aspects of the will of God in the believer's life that we have to understand when we evaluate our lives. And sometimes, not only one aspect, but two or three aspects of the sevenfold will of God may come into play at the same time, as we can see in this morning's passage, 1 Samuel 26. So bear in mind these three aspects as we consider 1 Samuel 26, verse 1 to verse 12, in what is really God's will. And hopefully by the end of this morning's message, you may learn certain principles that may help you, guide you, in finding out what is really God's will for your life, for my life, because we have to make many decisions and sometimes the crossroad of our lives could be very significant. Some decisions are less significant, but there are others that may determine our future and our life ahead of us. So if you do not have this book, please get a copy. I hope the book room has sufficient. It's good to read it. It's easy reading. And it will help us make decisions for our own lives. So what is really God's will? David was in a very difficult moment of his life. He was still a fugitive. If you have been following our study in the book of 1 Samuel, you realize that his life as a fugitive would cause him to drift from one episode to another episode because the king of Israel wanted his life very, very badly. And chapter 26 will be the eighth and the last and final time that we have in Scripture of King Saul wanting to kill David. This will be the last time. Again, he will fail. What we see in King David's life is the punitive will of God. Now, why do we call it the punitive will of God? He knew God's will for David. He knew God's will for his sons. He knew God's will for King Saul. He knew it because he sinned against God. He did not repent. On two occasions, He openly disobeyed the will of God, and all he had to do was to sincerely repent. Instead of repentance, he pointed fingers. He refused to repent. And because of his failure to repent, God had no choice but to punish him for his sin. And the punishment was that his dynasty will have to come to an end. In other words, his sons will not succeed him. God will raise up another man whom God said, his neighbor, and he will be called the man after my own heart. He will replace King Saul. And he had admitted earlier in the confrontation that he had with David in chapter 24, where he himself had admitted that God had chosen you to be the next king. Remember chapter 24 where we studied how he even pleaded with David that when you become king, please do not kill my sons and my grandchildren, which was what every new king would do in those days, so that the descendants of the previous king will not rise up one day and take revenge. And so he pleaded with David. So he knew God's will. But he deliberately allowed his own will, his own heart's desire, to overcome, which he knew to be God's will for his own life. And because he was king, he had the power to do it as far as his mind was concerned, as far as he thought he was concerned. He had the power, he had the man to overcome God's will, because all he had to do to overcome God's will was to catch King David and to kill him. The moment he dies, he will cease to be king. And my sons will be the next king. And my dynasty, King Saul's dynasty, will continue on. And sometimes we tend to do that as well. We have our own will, our own heart's desire. And then there is God's will. And we know from the study of God's word, what is God's desire? But we deliberately go against the will of God. We may not be kings, but we think that with our own manipulation and our own ability and our own experience, we can manipulate God and we can manipulate the events. And when we try to do that, we are going to fail and we are going to fall flat in our faces, because God will always be sovereign. And God's desire, if you are God's child, that you fall into his desired will for your life. Therefore, the more you study God's word, the more you know the mind of God, the more you will want to do the desired will of God for your life. Because in the decision that you make, it is either your will or God's will. Don't blame Satan. Don't blame the world. The world will have the temptations. The world will send them messages. It's up to each and every individual, each and every one of us, to make our own decision, whether we want to listen to the voices of the world, we want to listen to the temptations and the wiles of the devil, or we stand on the side of truth and righteousness as God desires all his sons and daughters to do. The decision is yours to make. It is a choice that you will have to be held accountable for. You have to make it. Some people, they prefer ignorance. They will blind themselves to the notion, well, if I know less of the word of God, then if I make a decision based upon a very little knowledge of the word of God, then maybe God will not blame me. You know God's will is that you must study the word of God. And not to want to study the word of God, to know the will of God, that you may think like God and make decisions according to God's will for your life, is in itself a disobedience. And to compound that disobedience, you think that ignorance can be an excuse for making my own will my way of life. You fool yourself. You would be like a little frog in a tiny little well. You'll be like that proverbial ostrich sticking your head in the sand and thinking that all is well. You cannot do that as God's children. Because God says, if you are truly born again, you are a child of God. Like every baby, every infant, they will want to drink milk, the mother's milk. And when they grow up, you want your children to begin to eat solid food, meat. And God used a same illustration to describe someone who is truly born again. The moment a person is truly born again, there is this innate desire that once upon a time he never had, but now he has a desire to want to study God's word. There is a thirst and hunger to want to know more of God's word, an insatiable desire that he cannot control. Like the baby, he cannot control himself but want to drink mother's milk because he's hungry. And that's why God used milk and meat to describe his word. You must know the word of God in order to help you make your decision, because it's either God's will or your own will. And if you choose to go your own will all the time, you're going to drift further and further and further away. And if you are a child of God, God's punitive will come into your life and draw you back unto himself. And there are some who think they are Christian, and they know that they're going away from the will of God. And they say, well, everything is fine. I'm healthy. I'm strong. My job is fine. My family is happy. And everything is going on very smoothly. And God left me alone. And you know it's against the will of God. Then the question may be even more frightening. You may not be born again. You may be an illegitimate child. You say you are a Christian. You may not even be a Christian in the first place. And that's why you go away from the will of God. You know it is against the will of God, and nothing happens to you. Don't assume that everything is well, because externally, physically, everything seems to fall into place. Circumstances alone cannot be used as a determining factor to equal the word of God. The Bible must always be the interpreter of circumstances, not the other way around, as you can see in this instance. Same circumstances, two very different interpretations. Abishai, one interpretation. King David, another interpretation. In the case of King Saul, he falls under the punitive will of God. Will he come out of it? He couldn't, even if he wanted to. His heart was already hardened. He will go all the way to his own self-destruction, like what happened to Pharaoh. Ultimately, finally, he will commit suicide, as you will find in a study in chapter 31. Very sad end to a king who had been given so much, who wasted it all. He is very much like someone who is brought up in the Christian church, attended Sunday school in a very tender age, know what's it like to live the life of a Christian, because his parents may be exemplary in their conduct. He's surrounded by Christians every Sunday. But as he grows up, he loves the world. He drifted further and further away from the world. He had every opportunity to become a Christian, but he never was one. And then ultimately, his life was gone. That is a picture of King Saul. He couldn't care. You look at his life. Verse 1, 2, and 3. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, he lived in Gibeah, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Yashimon? This is on the western side of the Dead Sea. A lot of caves, the wilderness is there. Then Saul arose, went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Did he pray? Any record or any mention? Is it God's will for me to go after David? He couldn't care less. All he cared about was his own obsession. Get rid of David, kill him. He was so obsessed by his own will that it drowned out every little voice that may be sent by God into his heart, into his head. At the end of this chapter, God will use David to send him the same message. What have I done wrong? Why do you keep on hounding me? Why do you want to kill me so much? It was like water off a duck's back. Because he was so obsessed by doing his own thing, his own will. And sometimes it can happen to us. You watch out. Be careful of a desire for your own will, for your own thing. Some parents desire their own will for their children. Now, they are so obsessed by it. My children must be a professional. Engineer, lawyers, doctors, architects, whatever it is, must be a professional. And so you'll go all out to make sure that your child studies hard, and sometimes you push your child so much, the child ends up a cuckoo. And you pay the price. And that is very, very sad. And that is very, very sad indeed. Because once the mind is messed up, it's not like a broken arm. You put it in plaster of Paris in a cast and it will mend itself. Watch out. Don't push your children to the point where they fall apart because you want to see your own ambitions fulfilled in the lives of your children. What is the spiritual desire for every parent for their children? What do you think it should be? What do you think it ought to be? You must know as parents, because if you do not know, how are you going to teach your children to know? What is God's spiritual desire and will for your own life? Have you ever asked yourself that? Instead of just thinking of how I can keep on climbing the ladder of success in living in bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger house? Is that all there is to life? Is this God's will for you? To be so obsessed with promotion, with more and more money, with bigger and bigger house? Drive bigger and bigger cars? Is that God's will for your life? Because that may appear to be what many of us are living for, externally speaking. Because a lot has to do with the heart, isn't it? Two persons in the same office, one climbing the ladder of success, prepared to do anything and everything to get there. And the other gets promoted, but his aim and his desire totally different from the other. They both may get promoted. What exactly is God's will for your life as a Christian? It is so important to know. And once you know it, you will be the richest person on planet Earth because you know exactly what you have been designed or what you have been created for. And to know that in your life makes your life so much more fulfilling, and it makes life all the more worth living, because that's what Jesus says. When you become a Christian, it is an abundant life. It is not a life of boredom. It is not a life of chore. It is not a life of do's and don'ts. It's a life of richness. It's a life of wealth. It's a life of multi-dimension. Not with problems. You may have more problems, but you will not exchange that life for all the gold in Fort Knox. Because this is the life that you know God has designed for you. You know how wonderful a feeling that is to know that this is what God wants me to do? A tremendous, tremendous blessing. That is true riches to know what your Heavenly Father has saved you for. King Saul couldn't care less. He has power. He commanded his 3,000 chosen men, whether they like it or not, they must follow the king. And to do what? To seek David in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul pitch in the hill of Hakilah, which is where Jeshimon, by the way. And so he knew exactly where David was, and he went there and he waited. And then from here onwards, we have David's reaction and response. David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So he saw David coming. King Saul coming to get him. And David therefore sent out his spies and understood Saul was come in very deed. And it was confirmed that he came to hunt David down one more time. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. In other words, Saul makes sure that this time he will not just go into any cave and do his business. He makes sure that under no circumstance will he be caught off guard ever again by David. So he will stay right in the middle. He builds a trench, his place of abode out in the wilderness. And he will surround himself with all his 3,000 guards. And right next to him would be the general, Abner, the son of Ner. Okay, everything was planned. And it was supposed to be foolproof. He was king. 3,000 elite fighting men protecting one man, the king. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." Now there is no record of David praying in this first 12 verses. But there is a psalm, Psalm 54, that revealed to us that David prayed. Now this Psalm 54 would probably be the prayer of David on both occasions. The first occasion is 1 Samuel 23:19, where it also happened to be the Ziphites or the Ziphims who reported to David. Reported to King Saul concerning David. This was the second time. Now look at the superscription. To the chief musician on Naginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David. When was this written? When the Ziphims, that would be the Ziphites, came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us in the same place?" Now David did this twice, and I believe this was the same prayer that he made on both occasions. He prayed, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." Selah. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies and cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen his desire upon my enemies." He did not just choose a helper like Abishai to just go down with him. He prayed. The first thing every child of God must do in seeking God's will is to pray. The question is, how to pray? What should our prayer be? If you are a parent with a child who has just received his PSLE results, you pray with your child. As you look for a school, you are given, I think, 5 or 6 choices. How would you choose? You know your son's result, and so you choose within the schools that you think are most favorable. But as you pray, how should the parent pray with the child and for the child? A suggestion would be this kind of prayer. Pray with the child. "Lord, help my son, my daughter, to go to a school that will help him or her to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in that school, my child may be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That through the trials and testings that he faces or she faces in the school, my child may learn to trust you more. Help my child to choose a school that will help him in his walk with you." Instead of praying that your child may enter into one of these elitist schools. Now, I'm not saying that entering into this elitist school is wrong. If it is God's will for your child to be there, by all means, go there. But go there with a spiritual purpose, not a carnal, worldly purpose. Because in every school, your child during the 4 or 5 years in the secondary school, they are going to face trials and testings as they face in the primary school. And this is true for every parent when your child graduates from K-2 as you opt for a primary school. Seek a spiritual dimension. And this is the same for every child when they graduate from university looking for a place to work. Pray and ask God to help you enter into an organization, a company that will help you grow and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be a good witness. That through your testimony, someone in the new company that God has for you may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just enter into any aspect of your life without a spiritual dimension, because the moment you pray for a spiritual purpose, you know that it is within God's will. And the more you know the Bible, the more exact would be your heart's desire as far as the spiritual dimension is concerned, because as a child of God, you are a spiritual person. And everything that you pray for from the spiritual standpoint, they are eternal. Everything that you pray for that is of this world, they are all temporal. You pray for a bigger car, a bigger house, all these will be destroyed by fire. Why do you want to pray for all these things? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure will be in things eternal, your heart will always be focused on things eternal. And you teach this to your children. And when they enter into the secondary school, because the results will be known soon, you pray with the child again. Thank God that God has chosen this school for your child. And then you pray with the child, especially when the child faces difficult students in school, difficult teachers in school. Then you can remind your son, your daughter, remember how we pray that the Lord will choose a school for you and the Lord has made this choice. Let us pray and see how the Lord will see us through this difficulty together. And then your child will glean from you a tremendous lesson, a principle in his life or her life. That every time when a person faces difficulties, the child would pray because they see the parent praying. You pray. David prayed. He prayed. And God directed him to go into the midst of Saul's camp. And what happened? Verse 7. David and Abishai, only the two of them now, came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Now all of them were sleeping. Now what happened? Why would 3,000 men, the general included, and the king all sound asleep? The clue is given in the last part of verse 12. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Now we know that this would be the permissive will of God that God has allowed into David's life. This would be a test and a trial that God has sent. The temptation for David would be this. Kill him. Kill King Saul, and your life as a fugitive will come to a swift conclusion. But the teaching from God's word is, I must not touch the Lord's anointed. I must not kill him. God has appointed him. And the only person who can remove King Saul is God and God alone. And I cannot take matters into my own hands. His will, his desire is to live a comfortable life, to have safety, a roof over his head, and that he will not live the life of a fugitive anymore. Nobody likes to live the life of a fugitive, including David. He wanted everything to end. As you can see in the last few words, verses of this chapter, God willing, we shall study next week. He didn't like it. But it's not so much whether David liked it or not, but it's God's will. What is God's will? He knew from the scripture, from the book of Psalms, cannot touch the Lord's anointed. Do my prophets no harm. He cannot do it. God's will is leave him alone. David's will is kill him. Tough decision. So you have the permissive will, allow this temptation to come, and then the desiderative will for God, for David's life. You cannot touch the Lord's anointed. So two aspects of God's will coming to play in the same time in David's life. And no accident, because God said he caused all the 3,000 men to fall into a deep sleep. Now this phrase, deep sleep, where God is the subject of this verb, deep sleep, caused them to fall into a deep sleep, appeared for the first time in the time of Adam. Remember when Adam was put into a deep sleep and then when he woke up, Eve was there? Genesis chapter 2. The second time when God was the subject of this verb, deep sleep, was in Genesis 15, when Abraham was forced to enter into a deep sleep that God may be the only one who will walk through the animals that were divided to seal the covenant, teaching Abraham that it depends entirely upon God's faithfulness, that the covenant that God made with Abraham will be kept. And this is the third and final time where this word is used, where God is the subject, deep sleep. So it was a supernatural anesthesia that God caused to fall upon the 3,000 elite soldiers. It was a time of testing. And David needed this test. David need to know in his life how much am he or is he willing to allow the will of God to dominate his life, or his own will to control his life. Abishai said to David, verse 8, God had delivered thy enemy into thy hand this day. Is it true? Yes. Because God caused a supernatural sleep. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. It's easy target. God has put him into your hands, David. And David acknowledged it. He himself said it to Saul later on. But he makes sure that he will not fall into sin. So please interpret circumstances in light of God's word. Don't just use circumstances. Open door. Just go on going. Circumstances interpreted in light of God's word, not the other way around. So the more you know God's word, the more equipped you would be in interpreting circumstances. So please spend time studying the word of God. In January, we are going to have a new term in FEBC, night classes. Thank God that all the night class students, the majority of them come from Calvary Pandan. We pray and hope that more of you can go and attend night classes, that you may learn more of God's word. Because the more you know God's word, the easier it is for you to fall into the will of God in your life than to do things according to your own will. Because it is a question of control. Who controls your heart? The more you know God, the more you can trust him to control your heart. And so David said to Abishai, verse 9, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Very simple theology. Saul was appointed by God. If you kill him, who can be guiltless? Everyone will be guilty, including King David, even though it may appear that you are right. You have not done anything wrong to cause King Saul to come and come after you like a dog. You are right, David, but the moment you lift your hand to kill him, you are wrong. Saul may be wrong. At this point in time, you are right. But the moment you kill him, you will also be wrong. And two wrongs will not make a right. And David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Whatever it is, it must not come from my hand. God raised him up, and God is the only one who can remove him. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. Did Abishai obey? No. That's why verse 12 says, so David did it. You see, he told Abishai, go and take. Abishai doesn't want to. He didn't want to. David himself took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster. And they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awake. Why? Because they were all put to sleep by God. When you know the will of God and you have the faith to do the will of God, you will have the strength and the peace of mind. That no matter how difficult your place of work may be, you know that this is God's will. They cannot unseat you. They cannot sack you. And no matter what kind of retrenchment exercise they may do, the peace of God will still remain in you. Because you have prayed, and if it's God's will for you to be there, they cannot unseat you. And if it is time to go and it is time for you to move on, you know God has now opened another door for you. But if you use your own will and your own way to choose the school for your children, to choose the job for yourself, to choose the profession for yourself, and you're going to face trials and testings, all of us do, you're going to be in a quandary. What should I do now? Should I stay? Should I fight? Should I go on? What do I do? You have never prayed. You have never sought God's will. You just go on and on and on and on doing your own will. And you are stuck in a rut that you find yourself in where God says, in Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8, to all of God's children, this is what God says. trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. The word direct means make straight your paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Now this is God's desired will for every Christian. Remember what was God's condition when you become a Christian? When you became a Christian? What was God's condition? Do you remember that? Let me read to you from God's word concerning what it means to be a Christian. It's taken from Mark chapter 8. This is what God's word says. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, that is, be a Christian, let him deny himself. That means no more my will, but God's will. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my soul, of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The word of God is the milk and meat to every believer's heart. This was how we became Christians, to commit our all, my will, to God's will. And now that we are Christians, don't change the agreement, don't change the contract. Don't seek our own will. Seek God's will. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, not part, all, and lean on him. And he will make your path straight. He has given us that promise. Do the will of God. And then the answer to the question, what is really God's will? God's will for us is always the best will. And may we have the courage and the obedience to do God's will for ourselves and for the people that we love. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Holy Scriptures. For in it, O Lord, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we may know Thy will, that this life that Thou hast given to us to live, a life that Thou hast redeemed with the precious blood of Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this life need not be an aimless life. This life need not be a worldly life. This life is an abundant life. Help us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, to always seek to do Thy will for our lives, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior thereby. Bless us, O Lord, with Thy truth. And we pray, Father, for some in our midst who may be struggling with salvation. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to such a one and cause this person to commit his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.